Second Chronicles chapter 14. We're going to look at the life of Asa this morning and see what God has for us. I do want to share a passage of scripture with us as we come out of just what God's doing here this morning amongst praise, and just encourage everybody. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, God's word says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." Verse 57 says this, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Jesus Christ abolished sin and death on the cross over 2,000 years ago, and you and I can have victory over sin and death through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And so, as we move forward today and just kind of getting our mindset around what God has for us today out of His Word, God knows where each and every one of us are at in our lives. And some of us may be in a place of peace in our lives, and things are rolling well, but if you have spent any time at all breathing and living, we know that, life ebbs and flows, and there are mountaintop times and there are valley times. There are tough times and there are good times. And we all need to remember that God is with us, and He will not forsake us. And we can have victory in those times of battle, in those times of war, in those times of difficulty. And ultimately, a dear pastor in my life once said, the worst that life could deal, this life could deal us, is death. And this is what he always said, what's the worst thing that could happen? We die and go to heaven? If we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, what's the worst that can happen? We're going to die and go to heaven. And he is now absent from the body and present with the Lord, praise the Lord, the late, great Jimmy B. And, you know, and that's a great attitude to have, because in a world that we live in, especially now during just all the craziness going on, you know, God's with us. And, you know, it looks like, as we look at Asa today, you know, he was prepared. He was doing right in the sight of the Lord. But at the end of the day, man, he was faced with a giant. And God destroyed the enemy in the midst of a time of peace simply because of the obedience and reliance on the one true God. And so we can have that victory in our lives today. I heard some pretty cool testimonies yesterday, and then we're going to dive into God's Word. The first testimony I want to share with you guys from our barbecue, so we had a guest here, and he told me that he was pretty sure that he came down with the coronavirus, with COVID-19, and I promise I'm not going to talk about that the whole time today. But he said that, I'm pretty sure I came down with coronavirus. And he says, but I beat that thing. And I said, oh, really? How'd you do that? He said, I ate 3 mandarin oranges 3 times a day and drank 3 glasses of orange juice 3 times a day. And I'm like, dude, you killed it with vitamin C. Praise the Lord. And so there you go. If you get this thing, start taking in the oranges and the orange juice. But hey, look at what God has for us. He's got the vitamin J, Jesus Christ. And so you know what? That kills sin, right? I mean, yeah, COVID, illness, this, that. There's a greater disease in this world that we live in, and it's called sin. And Jesus Christ has abolished that thing, and it is there for our taking. And might we just, you know, while we're on the fence about what we're going to do about this thing and trying to stay safe, our best line of defense is to distribute Jesus Christ in our lives, living out God's Word and preaching, teaching, and sharing God's Word, the hope that is only in Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you guys with that today. So I just thought that was pretty cool. The second testimony that I heard was from a young man who was bound in the chains of religion. And you know what? God broke those chains through his word. He came to know Christ at the age of 19, growing up in religion by merely opening up God's word and reading the Bible. He came to know Christ. And I, you know what? That, praise the Lord. I mean, that's just amazing. I always love to hear how folks may have come to know Christ. And, you know, at the end of the day, it doesn't change. It's God's word. It's the power unto salvation. And so, man, that was just really awesome. So, Pastor Tom, thanks for just allowing God to put that whole thing on your heart, and praise the Lord for the barbecue. But anyway, so let's get to our scripture. Are you guys in 2 Chronicles chapter 14? Because I'm not, but we're getting there. We're going to look at this whole chapter. We're going to cut it up. You know, a good Baptist preacher always has 3 points in a poem, so I left out the poem, but we do have 3 points. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. You guys there? Say amen if you're there. And all right, praise the Lord. Let's go through this thing, and then we're going to cut it up. And if you're a note taker, I'll try and give you my points, and off we go. It says, so Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places and brake down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do, to not only seek it, but to do, you guys see that, to do the law and the commandments. Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. So in other words, he did some house cleaning, okay? You guys see that? We're picking up what God's laying down for us here. Verse 6, it goes on to say, and he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those days, I'm sorry, in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore, he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Verse 8, and Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and bows and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor, verse 9, and there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let no man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gera. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host. And they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gera, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there were exceeding much spoil in them. They smote all the tents of cattle and carried away sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. Let us pray. Father, we just come before your throne humbly, Lord. We do ask, God, that your word stirs our hearts. Father, that we would move according to obedience in and through your word. Father, don't allow your word to fall to the floor, but Lord, help us to be diligent about picking it up and not just being hearers, but doers also of it, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would just help us rely utterly and totally upon you and have the great understanding of victory that only comes through a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we just thank you for the souls that are here. We pray for those that aren't, that are out sick. And Lord, I do pray, Father, that your good hand would be upon us, upon your word, And Lord, we do give you honor and glory and praise that is due your name. In Jesus' name, and the whole church says,
amen.
Amen. All right, so I've titled this War in Times of Rest. And we're going to look at 3 points today in Asa's life. We're going to look at, number one, Asa's piety. In other words, the piety would be that reverential awe that he has towards God Almighty, okay? Very similar to when we read in our Bible when it says to the fear of the Lord. That is a reverential awe. Number one, preeminent, as Paul says in the book of Colossians. He is number one in rank in our life. And so we're going to look at that in the character of Asa today. Number 2 point is Asa's policy, okay? What Asa did in the midst of Judah to encourage them to put away their false gods and idols and to hold fast to the truth of God's word. And then number 3, we're going to look at Asa's prosperity. And if you guys don't like P's, because a good preacher always, you know, lines them up and rhymes them up, you can go with R's too. We can look at this thing as Asa's reverence, Asa's reform, and Asa's reward. So you guys have all freedom to do whatever you want to with that outline. You can throw it in the trash when you walk out the door. No sweat off my back, but praise the Lord for just how God lays it out. God did this. He put a top bun, a bottom bun, and some meat in the middle. Okay, and he lays it out in the in this chapter, just simply, guys, in paragraph markers, verses 1 through 5, verses 6 through 8, and then 9 on down through the rest of the chapter, verse 15. So praise the Lord, how God just kind of lays those things out, and we're going to look at this thing. So the first thing I want to look at today is just Asa's piety, his reverence to the Lord, and we're going to see that in his character and also in his work. Okay. And so the first thing that I want to look at here is just his general character. And so if we back up, it says this. So, and remember in preface, I'm sorry, I forgot. Israel desired a king. What was God's desire for Israel? That they had a man in charge? Was that Israel's, I see a slight bit shake, no? No, God wanted to be king in their lives. They wanted a man. And so God said, you know what? You want a man? I'll give you a man. And if you read through Kings and Chronicles, you'll see the whole mess of how that all laid out for Israel. For every one that followed the Lord, there was what? 3 or 4 that didn't. And it was always a hot mess, and there was always turmoil because, you know what, God gave them what they asked for, which was a physical king. But at the end of the day, God wanted to rule and reign, be number one in rank in their lives. And oftentimes, I don't know if you guys know this or not, but not oftentimes, but always, God wants the same thing for us. He wants to rule and reign in our lives. He wants to be preeminent and number one in our lives. But oftentimes, we take him off of the throne in which he sets, and we replace that with other things in our lives. And you know what we call that? And we see that here as Asa does some house cleaning. What do we call that, church? Does anybody have any idea? I like to interact with you guys, so. And no problem, huh?
Idols.
Idolatry. Yes, idolatry. And so whatever we take and place above God is idolatry. You're like, but Tyler, you don't understand. I don't have a little Buddha statue at my house. I don't have totem poles. I don't have, you know, whatever, Dagon. Well, look, guys, anything we put above God in order in our lives is idolatry. It's an idol. And God says, hey, look, not only take those down, but utterly destroy those. And we'll see that in Asa. So his general character here is, God's word says in verse 2, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. So he did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, and his desire was aiming towards pleasing God, okay? He studied to show himself to God, and he did that which was right in the eyes of not man, the world's ideas or ideals, but what was right in the sight of the Lord God Almighty, okay? And there is a distinct difference, and oftentimes we find ourselves trying to do that which was right in the sight of man and not God. And so we get that thing backwards and messed up, and the next thing you know, we're off in the bushes of life, commit an idolatry against the one true king. And so God's word says he did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. He saw God's eyes was always upon him, and he always, identified with that whole thing. This helped him stay true to what God was doing in his life. And I hope for us today we can be encouraged at seeing God working in our lives and using that as a fuel and a catalyst to continue to submit ourselves underneath God Almighty and his word in our lives and be obedient. Because really at the end of the day, guys, what are we really talking about here? It's really about obedience to God's word. And so I hope today that we see God working in our lives and working in the lives of others, and we're allowing that to fuel us to stay on track in life. And so we saw that as well. And then we saw God graciously accept him in what he did based upon his reverence to God and his obedience to the Lord. And so that was kind of his character, okay? And then we also see the blessed by God, the blessed work that he did. He removed and abolished these idols that were in Judah's life and in the community in Jerusalem. It says, and commanded Judah to seek the law. Verse 3, it says, for he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. And so we see the work that Asa did. He went in and he did some house cleaning. He got the old Hoover. He got the sledgehammer. He got the saws out. And he utterly went through and cleaned house. And by way of devotion, oftentimes in our own lives, we could use a little weed whacking, couldn't we? There's some things in our lives oftentimes that need a little pruning, maybe utterly destroyed. They make a chemical. You can cut a tree down and put it on there, and it like will rot the stump in like 3 days. Sometimes there's things in our lives we need to do that with and cut down and get out of there. And so Asa did that within the work that God had for him. He just went through and he cleaned house, and he removed and abolished that idolatry. And so here's the thing, since idolatry was openly admitted by King Solomon generations before, towards the latter end of King Solomon's life, we can only assume, guys, that that idolatry just continued to grow and never stop because it just wasn't abolished. And so at this point in time in history, man, things were really going and rolling with all this idolatry and this, that, and the other. And so it's just a snowball, if you will, within Israel and Judah, just all the time. The temple service, that's another thing. The temple service was grossly being neglected while idolatry was going on. And it was a mess. And Asa's idea was by destroying the idolatrous altars and images, it would reform the idolaters. By destroying all of these things, it would reform them, and they would turn from their idols back to the one true God. And in verse 4, he says this. He says, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandments. So he revived and established the pure worship of God. He commanded them to seek the law, and not only did he command them to seek the law, but he commanded them to do it, to do something with it, not just seek it out, but to live it out and to do something with that. And the result of all of that, guys, was quietness and peace in the land. And what an awesome thing. So what's God really trying to teach us here? The reality is there's a key point that we need to see here, and that is that virtue is greater than vice, okay? Virtue is greater than vice. God's word and the conviction that it brings to the soul is enough to stop the mouth of the idol. Okay, it stops it dead in its tracks. I'm not texting, sorry guys. I just meant to pull up my notes from the other day. I want to give you guys some references here. In Psalms 107:42, it says, the righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop. And so in the midst of God's word and the virtue in which for us today comes through Jesus Christ in our lives, the wickedness and the sin, the mouth of that thing can be utterly stopped. It says in verse 43, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." God's righteous character and virtue He instills in us shuts the mouth of idolatry. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. I mean, that thing just stops it right in its tracks. And so praise the Lord for that. But at the end of the day, because how many times, just think about this, how many times in my life has God convicted me from His Word about something that's not right in my life and in my heart? Say on a Sunday morning, Pastor Brad's preaching God's Word, and my heart is pricked. It is moved to do something with it. And I can get up out of this seat, walk right down this hallway, and right out that door, and man, two blocks down the street, my vice, my idol, my whatever it is, has stolen from me what God had put on my heart. How many times? And so what we see here is how God's word, obedience to God's word, its virtue can utterly eliminate the mouth of the idol. Now, are we gonna? The question is, are we going to allow it to? Or are we going to continue to allow the idol to overthrow God's truth? So it's not God falling short, making a mistake in our life. It's us, whether or not we're going to obey, whether or not we're going to do something. Because guys, you know, those guys had a hard time abolishing their idols. They were in love with those things. But what was the game changer was the conviction of God's word through Asa. That's the game changer, to get them to turn from idolatry to the one true God. And that's what God wants to do with His word with us today, this morning, every day. He wants to mold us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, day by day. And we do that through His word. Amen? And so we need to remember that. God is greater. God is bigger. And God desires us to be obedient to Him. So we have a question as a New Testament believer. Will we side with that virtue or will we side with the vice? That's the bottom line. Sanctification or spiritual suicide? I understand it's a very sobering thought, but that's where God's brought us to is what are we going to side with? And so we have to make that choice one way or the other. Point number two is Asa's policy. We're going to see here where God used Asa to build, and He used Asa to prepare for battle. Okay, and so in verses 6 through 8, it says, "And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the land, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore, he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because," and here's why, "because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought Him, and He hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and bows, drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor." So we're going to look at kind of Asa's improvement policy during this time of rest. And so the first thing that he does is he acknowledges God's hand of peace and rest. This rest was a direct result of Judah's reformation and Asa's reverence to the Lord his God. And so we see that, and we also see that Asa takes advantage of this time of rest to shore up the cities, okay? Because they were broken down. There was weak points in the walls. There were weak points in the gates. And so he took that time to repair, to rebuild, to fortify the cities. Now, church, if you didn't know, We are in a time of rest. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And right now, we have an opportunity to be a part of what God is doing in and through His church. And He has given us, even with everything that's messed up in life and in this world, we are in a time of rest. You're like, man, it doesn't seem like it's restful out there, but we are in a time of rest right now. And the question is will we take time, this advantage of this time, to shore up the walls around our heart and around our lives with God's Word, just like these guys were doing? They were preparing, they were repairing, and they were getting ready for the battle that was lying ahead of them. And we see that here. They were challenged, but they took advantage of that opportunity to just really kind of shore up some things and to really, you know, allow God to do some stuff. And so Acts 20:32 says, "And now, brethren, I command you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." And so God has given us an opportunity to be built up in His Word, even now, and to continue to allow God's Word to set us apart and to sanctify us. And we should take advantage of this time to do those things and to be a part of this time in which we live. And so praise the Lord. In verse 8, Asa builds this army. And so not only has he repaired the walls, they have fortified their cities, but then he starts to build an army. And it's a well-rounded one because we see two things here. We see a defense and an offense. We see the close-range soldiers in Judah. These guys had these targets and spears. So they were there to fight up close, okay? And then you had the tribe of Benjamin that had the shields and the bows. And so they could reach their enemy from long distance, all right? And so we see this well-rounded army that God has, it was building and preparing for the day of battle, okay? And so that brings us to, you know, what does God's Word say to us today in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13? And this is we've been talking about this for, gosh, it seems like years now here at New Life. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy, and all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So what's God trying to tell us? God's trying to tell us to fortify our hearts and be holy. And the reason why is because God is holy. And God has called us to live holy and to be sanctified and to be set apart so that we might be used by God through His grace to reach the masses and to be able to engage in the battles that are set before us. Now, like I said, some of us may find ourselves even right now in the deepest of a battle. And I don't know what's going on in your life. God does. Maybe right now some of you are in just peace. Everything's good in the hood. For some of you younger guys, God has placed a hedge of protection over your head, and he's teaching you and He's gleaning you for what? For the future. So that when you're faced with battles, you know, you understand, man, God is with me, He loves me, and the battle's already been won. The victory is in Christ, and I can have victory in my life. And so we're placed in all these different spots in our lives oftentimes for a reason, and that is to draw close to God and to really mold and shape our ability to rely wholly upon Him, upon God alone, and to remove any idols out of our lives, to remove any self-reliance and wholly rely on the Lord Jesus Christ for victory, understanding that we already have, if we're born again today, we have victory. The victory's already been won, and so God's called us to do that. So both of these guys, both the offense and the defense, both Judah and Benjamin, they both did good. Judah fought with spears up close. Like I said, Benjamin drew the bow, could reach the enemy at long distance. But we see that both of them worked together to ultimately have the result of victory. And you know what? That's the way the body of Christ works. He wants us to work together, to grow, to be obedient to God's word, to live holy so that we can work together and engage in the battle that God has set before us for the soul of man, okay? To love God and to love people and to engage in that battle. And really, that's what God's called us to do. And the question is are we actively engaging in that in our lives for the common good of the whole within the body of Christ and with those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ? And so it was good for Asa to encourage them and to build up that army and to fortify those cities, because at the end of the day, it's all a physical picture of a spiritual truth in our lives today, okay? And so do we have some holes in our walls? That's the question we have to ask. Is there holes in our walls? Am I spending time in God's Word? Am I allowing God's Word to sanctify me, to grow me in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And most of all, guys, am I doing anything with it? Am I doing anything with God's Word? Or am I not? So, man, we say all that to say this: in time of rest, prepare for war. Because it's only short-lived. It's only short-lived. And what an awesome opportunity and time for us to prepare for war in time of rest. And here's the thing. I think it's well rounded in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. And when the sword is in the sheath, it's time to get the trowel out and go to work on the building. You know, that's been kind of our theme here, is growing. Building God's house as a new church plant, making disciples. Man, can we not grab the trowel and go to work on the building? 1 Timothy 4, 13 through 16 says, "Till I come, give attendance." We were just talking through this in Discipleship 2 last week. "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this," so here's the result of all of that, "in doing that this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." You know, Paul was telling Timmy, man, till I come back to you, preach God's word, teach God's word, make disciples, and just keep doing it. Repeat, preach, teach, make disciples, send them out. Preach, teach, make disciples, send them out. And the result is, by God's hand, because we can't save anybody, only Jesus Christ can, but by God's almighty hand, He might use us as a vessel to deliver the message of the Lord Jesus Christ so that that individual can do business with God and come to know Him personally. And so He's called us to do that. Will we take the trowel and be a part of building God's house? And I hate to discourage you guys, but you all got to know truth. What about old Nehemiah? Remember when that old boy went back home? I mean, the dude was heartbroken. King saw it on his face. Man, what's going on? Man, my people, they're oppressed. The walls are broken. It's a hot mess. And my people are in trouble. Can I go? God, can I, give me free course to go. The king gives him what he asked for. He gives him free course to get there. Gives him letters to the little towns and cities and villages on the way so that he might just beeline back home. And then he gets out there on his donkey or his mule or whatever, and he starts surveying the land. Doesn't tell anybody. By night, it says. He's riding around. And you know what? It's such a hot mess around there, there's not even enough room for him to ride his ass around there because his four-legged, okay? And because of all the rubble and the rubbish, it's a hot mess around there. But listen, guys, he prays to the Lord, and God gives him opportunity, and God does a mighty work. What was it, like 52 days? He puts this sucker back together. That is impossible. That is a God-sized problem and a God-sized solution that takes place. But you guys got to understand that there were some characters in the midst of all of that that were there to stop God's work. Remember old Tobiah and Sanballat? I don't know if you guys, if you remember that, but they laughed at Nehemiah. They laughed at Israel. You guys will never do this. So look, if we're willing to pick up the trowel and build God's house, you better understand that you're going to face some demonic oppression. And you know what happens when that takes place? Number one, God has victory over the devil. Amen? Okay, so we have victory. So let's get that out of our head. And number two, at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mouth of the devil has to shut up and he's got to flee. And we can have victory, and God's going to build his house and he's going to put it together, man. And we just got to trust in him. And so just know, folks, if you're willing to say, you know what, I need to get some of this stuff out of my life. I need to get back to God's word. I need to dig my heels in. Most of all, Lord, I need to rely on you and you alone. I need you to make the way. I'm going to obey your word. I'm going to grow in my relationship with you, Lord, because you are preeminent number one in my life. Be ready for opposition, okay? Because when we set back idle and we don't do anything with God's word, we are absolutely, utterly not a threat to the devil. But man, when you're ready to make a stand on the Lord Jesus Christ, you better be ready for some opposition. And you know how we fight that? With the word of God. We can set the trowel down and pull the sword out, Hebrews 4:12, and go to work and start hacking. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder a soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And you know what it does? It discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Because what stops us in our tracks oftentimes from growing in our relationship with the Lord and building God's house is this thing right here. It's our heart. It's oftentimes our heart because something else has robbed it, stolen it, taken it. And man, God's all about our heart, and he's interested in seeing us have victory over this thing, and he's already done it. The question is, are we willing to be obedient? Because you know what? God had won all the battles that Israel ever engaged in, but they lost some of those battles, and it was simply because of their disobedience. So sorry for continuing to say the same thing, but I hope we can see that man, obedience to God's command. So anyways, we're moving on. Asa's prosperity through both his piety, his all things that he was doing there with just really, you know, the reforming going on and all of that thing. God blessed it. Okay, so here we are in verse 9. You know, God's got all this going on in Judah, and here comes the enemy. Here comes Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000. There was 1,000,000 foot soldiers. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if I was faced with 1,000,000 foot soldiers, 300 chariots, that may cause me to have an accident. That's a lot. As a matter of fact, they were way outnumbered, for sure. And this is all coming down. This is a war in the midst of peace coming down. Here is the opposition, y'all, that is faced with their obedience to uphold God's word in their lives and to do it, here it comes. See, I ain't lying. God's word tells us right here. Here comes the the opposition. And I want us to just fast forward real quick. I want us to see what happens here, because this is the key in verse 11 to really winning that battle. Okay, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God. What's that mean? Ben, he prayed, bro. He got on his knees and he prayed. He cries out to God. He says, Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. He says, help us. Help us. He cries out and gives God glory, do his name, and he says, Lord, help us. This is nothing for you. This is 1,000,000 foot soldiers and 300 chariots, but this is nothing. This isn't even a pimple on your knee, God. This is nothing. You can take care of this. With one or 100, you can annihilate them. He says, help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against the multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let no man prevail against thee. So really the key here, guys, the key to winning the battle is our utter reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the one true God. Because self-reliance, because if you fast forward a couple chapters, because I hate to bust the bubble on Asa, because I really like this part of the story about Asa's life. But if you fast forward a couple chapters, you'll see where it wasn't always that way. He began to let off the old spiritual gas pedal a little bit. And he started relying so much on God, and he started putting reliance upon himself and even the Syrian army. Hey, he goes to the king of Syria. He's like, hey, man, we got this battle coming up and we're going to need some help. See, the story changed. Here we see him crying out. I cried out unto the Lord. He cried out unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing to help. But then later on in his life, Asa starts freaking out. He starts going to the seers and just kind of engaging in all this craziness. And guys, at the end of the day, if he would have just stayed faithful to the one who had already won the battles, then it would have been a different outcome. But here's the deal. At the end of the day, Asa didn't finish his race. Asa didn't finish his race strong. We saw that. We saw that time and time. If you do any studying at all of all these kings, even, you know, some of them ran their race all the way to the end. Some of them never even got in the race. Some of them got in the race like Asa, engaged, trusted God, and then let off the gas pedal. Guys, we got to understand that God has us in a race, and this race is not a sprint. It is a race of endurance. The endurance runner, the mile-long, the two-mile-long racer, he doesn't win that race by sprinting the whole way. What would happen, Josh, if a long race, if the old boy or the old gal just runs in a sprint the whole time? What's going to happen? They're going to run out of gas. They're going to run out of gas. It's a race of endurance, y'all. God's called us to grow and to continue to grow and to, he says this, here a little, there a little. Grow, grow. Take what I've given you and invest it in others. Stay faithful to the Lord. Walk with him. Rely upon him and him alone. And the thing is sometimes even the smallest of battles, we rely upon ourselves. And we don't even cry out to the Lord. And we find ourselves in a big mess. You know, God called Asa to a giant. There was, you know, this giant army on his door. And, man, just like David, he took a little stone, kills Goliath, dead. And did David do that? No. God did that. It was a God-sized problem, and the victory was already won. He was just looking for the faithful to step up and say, you know what, God, I trust you. You've got this. These guys are all over here in the fetal position in the corner, peeing their pants because of this giant dude that's laughing at us. Just like that idiot Tobiah and Sanballat when Nehemiah was building the wall. They were laughing at him. God's like, I got this. And man, it's just, it's convicting. Are we willing to just rely upon him? Asa was doing that. This is the example. Asa was doing that at this season in his life. Will we do that? Man, and then at the end of that thing, there was treasure in that victory. And so we need to remember that Judah's reliance upon the Lord for victory produced prosperity for God's people. I mean, this was physical. These guys were backing up the cattle trailers, loading up the cows, and bringing them home. They had all the gold and silver. There was all this spoil. It says, verse 13 through 14, it's, you know, there was all this spoil. They were carrying away very much spoil. And, man, God was blessing their gizzard. And what an amazing thing. But for you and I today, that's one of the idols in our lives. I'm sorry, you guys are way probably holier than I am. It's a huge idol in my life is stuff and things. Because at the end of the day, this is a physical picture of a spiritual truth. Guys, if we're born again today and we know Jesus Christ personally as our Lord and Savior, there is an inheritance laid up for us in heaven. Amen? And you know what? What's really cool about God is we can't lose our salvation, but by golly, we can mess up our inheritance. And I don't want to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ naked and ashamed, giving him an answer. Well, God, I was busy. You know, that boat that I had my eye on, man, I just had to have it. I had to be out there on that lake, tubing. And it was really fun, you know. But yet I forsook the opportunity to maybe share God's word with those that were around me. God forbid, even my own family. And those that he put in place. And I've got to answer. You and I, we have to answer for that. If we're born again today at the judgment seat. And man, I don't want to do that, guys. And God, you know, remove the idols out of my heart and help me to rely upon you and focus on you. And maybe that's us today. I don't know where you all are at. But man, this utter reliance on God and obedience to his word produces this eternal prosperity and inheritance in heaven. And so you may not see that on this side of heaven, y'all. You may be just poor folk physically, but you got to know that when you're willing to pick up the trowel and build God's house, man, that's laying up treasure in heaven where moths and rust, they can't corrupt that thing. It's incorruptible. And it's waiting for us. And we got to keep our eyes focused on that and not the things of the world. And I get it. It's hard. And I like shiny things. You guys that know me, you know I like shiny things. My favorite color is chrome. And, any more chrome, the better. But at the end of the day, man, we got to keep our eye on the prize, right? We got to keep our eye on the prize. And we got to run our race. And we got to run our race with endurance, all right? It's not a sprint. It is a race of endurance. Don't let off the gas pedal like Asa did and start relying on others around us, relying on anything other than God's word and his grace, okay? Stay in the race. Stay in your lane. So here's the conclusion. I've got some questions. We got to ask ourselves some questions in conclusion. Where do we stand with the Lord? Okay, where do we stand with the Lord? Question number one, is Jesus Christ preeminent, number one in rank in our lives, or do we need to do some house cleaning ourselves, just like Asa did? Do we need to open up the doors of our heart and really do a self-evaluation and say, what is in here that's hindering me from that reverential awe of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life, that's holding me back, that I spend more time messing with than growing in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we need to do some house cleaning? Question number two, is life relatively peaceful for you or I? Praise the Lord if it is right now. Guarantee you this, for those of you that feel like, man, things are all good in the hood, praise the Lord. It's going to change. It won't be that way forever,
okay?
Maybe that's where we're at today. It's time to prepare for battle. God has you in a great place. It's time to prepare for battle and shore up the walls and the gates so that we're ready, for what's coming our way. And God, has called us to be hearers, not doers. To be hearers and doers of His Word, not just hearers only. Question number three, are we knee-deep in the battle that seems to be sucking the very life out of us? And who are we relying on for victory? Are we relying on ourselves or in the flesh, or are we utterly relying upon the one true God to give us victory over our enemies? And so here's the good news. The battle's already won. The battle has already been won. The question is, are we just going to trust Him enough? Are we going to have faith to really understand that enough? That, man, the battle's already won. What? Just like the late, great Jimmy B used to say, what's the worst that can happen? I could die and go to heaven? You know? I think we make a way too big a deals about things in our lives when we can just, if we could just put things in perspective, in God's eyes. He wants us to be obedient. He wants us to be a hearer and doer of God's Word. And no matter what happens, we understand, man, God's given us victory. And we can live in peace, and we can have that hope regardless of what's going on around us. What about our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan, y'all? They're over there losing their lives right now, and we think we got problems. You know? I mean, just put that in perspective of life. You know what's going to happen, guys? In the midst of all the craziness of all of that going on over there, people are going to come to know Christ because of their faithfulness to the one true God. What an awesome example. And we can't get off our rear ends from the TV long enough to step out by faith and pass out a barbecue card to our neighbors and invite them in. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I just use that as an example because I could think of a million reasons, Tom, why I couldn't be here that day. A million reasons. And you know what? Man, if I had skipped that out, then I might not get to look at my homeboy Eli right now. And so God be... get the glory, you know. Thanks, Eli. Sorry, bro. But man, God's about relationship, and He wants our relationship to be strong with God. And and here's the last question, y'all. Maybe we have no victory because we don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have victory. And so if that's you today, then man, I want to encourage you to take care of that. Don't tarry. We're not guaranteed another second, and life is but a vapor. And we don't know we could leave here right now, and who knows, the train might decide to run today and get run over by, a train. We don't want to mess with that. Man, we can have victory today because victory was won on the cross 2,000 years ago. God's love for the world. He sent His Son to live a sinless, spotless life. To die on a cross for my sin and the sin of the world. To be buried. And the good news is, 3 days later, He resurrected from the grave, conquering sin and death. And man, you and I, we can have that victory today. What's the worst that can happen? We can die and go to heaven. And so let's pray. Let's